الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأمته وبارك وسلم. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولقد كرمنا بني آدم إلى آخر الآية. Today we'll continue with the topic of self-realization. And last week, we emphasized how important it is for mu'min to be always vigilant, to be always cognizant and aware of his lower self, and that he should be, as it were, a zoologist. And like a zoologist, there's an interest in looking at the lower self, looking at the habits and the tricks and the games of the nafs ammara bis-su, the lower bestial self. And like the zoologist of the lower self, we are expected to look into ourselves, looking for the pigs and the dogs and the monkeys, the gluttonous proclivities, the aggression and the cowardice, the foolishness of our lower self. And having identified those animals within, exercise appropriate restraint and take the necessary steps to ensure that that pig or that dog or that monkey within ourselves or whatever lower other possibility they may be is kept restrained. Now, we all know that we have a zoo within our souls. To the extent that we're like that, our minds are like those animals within, if not kept restrained, if not disciplined. But we were not made for that. We were not made to simply be like the beasts of this world, eating and drinking and making merry. We were made for something much higher. We were made to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were made to bear witness to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were made to recall the covenant of Alastu bi Rabbikum, where Allah gathered the souls of all humanity in pre-eternity and asked, am I not your Lord? This is the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from us. The animals were not present during that covenant. Allah did not take a covenant from animals. But we were the ones, in fact, who said, we, the children of Adam alayhi salam, said, Bala shahidna, that, O our Lord, we bear witness that you are our creator. And we are the ones that entered into that profound contract of devotion and servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that extraordinary privilege, we were honored with being Allah's deputies. And we were given the capacity to look out and to understand everything around us, and to consciously take decisions, and also to be masters of creation, to participate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the fashioning of the world around us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no doubt honored us with this privilege, with the sacred covenant, with the profound responsibilities and the capacities to fulfill those responsibilities. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also at the end of time judge this consciousness that we've been afforded, awareness of Allah, awareness of our responsibilities, awareness of our privileges, awareness of our capacities, this consciousness will also receive its just consequences. It's this consciousness that will be judged. That's really what is taken into account. Not necessarily the physical body, but the soul and its capacity to know and to be aware of itself and of its surroundings, and to make those moral choices. Because morality is significant. Just like consciousness, morality is actually a miracle. We look around and we are amazed at the physical phenomena, the miraculous nature of creation around us. But we very seldom care to look into our own souls. Look at consciousness, being cognizant, being aware. It's a profound miracle. Look at morality, awareness of right and wrong. This is a miracle. It's the only thing within us that's really worth anything, morality. And it's like a precious jewel in the mud. So if we abuse that consciousness, then there will be consequences from the one who has bestowed that gift upon us. I don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not aware. Allah pays careful attention. He is basir, he is raqib, he is the one who sees, he is the one who is ever vigilant, he is the one that takes to account. The mu'min is aware of this. And the mu'min is the one, as a consequence of this awareness, who has the virtue of muraqabah, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. The This contemplative awareness, this capacity to sit and think deeply, introspectively, and to reflect, and to project that understanding to the world around him, and the relationship that he has with that world around him. He knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes to account everything we do in our contract, not just with him, but our contract with the world around us, and its people, and its creatures. And that, as a consequence of this awareness, which comes from muraqabah, from contemplation, from thinking deeply about these realities, there's a profound effect that it has on the mu'min, on his conduct, both his internal conduct as well as his external conduct with those around him. He's going to look very carefully at himself to ensure that he's not behaving like a monkey or dog or pig, and that he's fulfilling his duties and his responsibilities to those around him, assiduously behaving like a noble human being, not like the base animal that he's crawling within. So muraqabah leads to muhasabah, another matter we discussed last week and the week before. Continuous self-appraisal. The Prophet ﷺ linked this to the practice of self-accusation. Now in this regard, the revelation right at the beginning announces to the amazed Arabs that this is such a profound phenomenon of creation that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the universe, swears by it in one of those great oaths, وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالنَّفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. Allah declares, after having sworn, taken an oath by so many amazing natural phenomena like the sun and the galaxies and the wonders of creation, he now takes an oath. He takes an oath and swears by the reproachful soul, النَّفْسُ اللَّوَّامَةِ, that self-accusative soul, that soul that is always taking itself to account. Because this is really another true miracle, the miracle of consciousness, a miracle that we very seldom reflect on, the miracle of morality, and the miracle of self-accusation. It's another miracle. No other creature has this capacity. So the nafs ammara, the base instinctual self, that animal within, those animal instincts are not really a miracle. That's just part of instinct. It's part of that animal dimension. It's a kind of Darwinian selfish gene. But the soul that reproaches, that guilty conscience, that which is aware of the rights of others, that which is aware of the difference between noble and ignoble actions, that's something that's remarkably different. That's very different from the instinct that drives us, the instinct of hunger, the instinct of sexual desire, the instinct that comes with fear, and the threats that we perceive, jealousy. These are part of the base, ignoble self, the animal within. But the guilty conscience, the nobility by which we are able to determine and differentiate right from wrong, this is very different. And that's truly worthy of the divine. That's worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making an oath by it. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالنَّفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. And I swear by this reproachful self. It's one of those miracles that we very seldom contemplate. It's a miracle that we possess. Now Hassan Basri, the great alim and the great wali of Allah, the great friend of Allah, the great Sufi, used to love this ayah. And he emphasized that it is the basis of muhasabah. It's the basis of self-recrimination and self-assessment. When you call yourself to account before calling others to account, when you understand that you are primarily responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you will be accountable and you will be rewarded or punished. And this was part of his way of spirituality. It was part of his methodology of tasawwuf. In other words, begin with introspection. Begin with identifying the inadequacies and the failings within. Begin with exercising the miracle of cognizance of the self, the miracle of morality, and the miracle of self-recrimination. The conscience. Now, human beings like to judge others. There's something about our eyes that spots faults in others more quickly than we spot virtues. Perhaps it's because it gives us a false sense of accomplishment, that we're not really so bad after all. It's a way of sort of covering up our inadequacies. If we see other people who are fatter, for example, and are more gluttonous and greedy, who are apathetic and who are careless in their religious duties, who are lazy in performing their salah, for example, it gives us a sense of ease and satisfaction in spite of our own spiritual inadequacies. It's a way of sort of airbrushing over the cracks on our own character. Now, the nafs craves to see weaknesses in others because it somehow vindicates, it somehow justifies its abdication of responsibility, at least to some degree. It's a weakness. It's self-delusion. But the nafs delights in judging others. It arrogantly even attempts to usurp the divine quality of al-hakam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge. He is the arbiter. And sometimes the nafs tries to arrogate that right to itself. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the true judge of humanity. And any judgment we may make, as the Prophet said, نَحْنُ مُكَلَّفْ عَلَى الظَّاهِرِ. We judge by what is apparent, but the truth is left to Allah. Allahu a'lamu bis-sawab. Always relegate final judgment. Defer it to Allah, the final judge, the final arbiter. But we like to do that. And this is part of the arrogance of the nafs. And that's why Hassan Basri also says that it's a sign of great fortune to have this nafs lawwama, this soul that blames, that reproaches within you, this soul that sees the false within your own character. أَبْصَرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ كَانَ بِعُيُوبِهِ بَصِيرًا. The most perceptive people are those who see the false within themselves. Those are the ones that are truly thinking. Those are the ones that are truly contemplating. The rest are just reflex organisms, ticker tape of sensations, just reacting to what we see around us. So Hassan Basri says that this is a sign that you are truly blessed. It's a great fortune. The sign that you are really at the stage is that you first look at yourself and you notice your own faults. Then Hassan Basri explains that without first looking at yourself, this introspection, this muhasabah, there can be no istighfar. And if there's no istighfar, there's no repentance, then there's no tawbah. There's no turning away from that wicked way. Unless you're aware of your own faults, you cannot make istighfar. And this is a divine commandment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fact commands, فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ, that seek the forgiveness of your Lord. But it's impossible to fulfill that commandment if there's not been any self-reproach. There's not been any self-analysis. And that requires concerted effort. That requires that you take out time, that you sit down very carefully and you think very deeply. There's a very famous hadith, إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ 100 مَرَّةٍ. The Prophet ﷺ would say that, indeed, I seek Allah's forgiveness every day more than 100 times. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually forgiven the Prophet ﷺ, مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, all his former and his forthcoming sins. And he was ma'soom. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was divinely secured. So why was he a man of istighfar, seeking forgiveness? The ulama link it with this capacity of the higher soul. Unless we have this capacity of self-blame, which is itself, like we mentioned, a product of self-awareness. Self-blame comes from self-realization, self-awareness. Unless we don't have this capacity of self-blame, we're not really mukallaf. In other words, we're not really aware of the divine responsibilities imposed upon us. The divine yoke that has been, no doubt, imposed upon us, but also by which we are honored. And this is the moral life. This is the Islamic, the religious life. Until there is no self-blame, there can be no religion. It's as simple as that. This is how Hassan Basri explains, and how the great ulama, like Imam Ghazali, explained it. So unless you blame yourself, even for things that you haven't really done, you see yourself as bearing at least some social responsibility to others. If they suffer, well, you've fallen short, no doubt, in your social obligation and responsibility. So until you don't have this capacity to blame yourself, even for things you haven't really done yourself, you can't really make istighfar. Because it indicates an absence of self-recrimination, self-scrutiny. If you're always pointing fingers at others, always looking to pass the blame to another, to pass the proverbial buck, well, we will never see the fault or the inadequacy, or at least the responsibility or what we could possibly do to right the situation. And this was the basis upon which the Prophet ﷺ was constantly talking to himself. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Because he knew that this was what constituted a healthy soul. Without istighfar, there is really no healthy soul. The Prophet ﷺ would say that, طُوبَى لِمَنْ وَجَدَ فِي صَحِيفَتِهِ إِسْتِغْفَارًا كَثِيرًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Glad tidings for he who finds in his scrolls on the day of judgment abundance of istighfar. Because that abundance of istighfar indicates, no doubt, a healthy soul. It's part of humility. And it is what is reflected in accountability. So this recrimination, this taking yourself to task, is no doubt also part of humility, just as much as it is part of knowing that you're accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are servants held to account. We are not lords, we are not masters. So istighfar is also an affirmation on the part of the individual that I'm a slave, I'm not a master. And that leads to humility. The arrogant man, the proud man, the tyrant, Fir'aun, for example, Abu Jahl, Namrud, they never say Astaghfirullah. It's because it's not part of their self-awareness. The Fir'aunic soul is never self-aware. It's never looking within. It's always imposing on everyone without. It's an arrogant soul, an overbearing soul. The Fir'aunic soul is in fact in the grip of one of those lower animals we talked about. Or maybe a consortium of those animals. And it's dictated by those animals. It has the aggression and the predatory nature of the lion within, and also the cowardice of the dog within, and the gluttony of the pig within, and the foolishness of the monkey within. And it is those animals that actually dictate its course of action. But it's never self-aware. This is the way of Fir'aun and Haman and Namrud. And unfortunately, increasingly, it's the way of the world today. In fact, the human being squarely within modern Western secular Darwinian thinking is perceived as no more and no less than an animal dictated to by instinct. And there is no more profoundly anti-Islamic worldview than the current worldview we live in. So istighfar from this perspective is what it is to be self-aware. If you're not saying istighfar every day, then well, you're simply not self-aware. We tend to be gravitating more to the temperament and the way of the Fir'aun and the Abu Jahls and the Namruds of the world. Istighfar is relevant to the very essence of being. It's about becoming a more noble human being, not just a more productive human being. Now, this word nobility is a strange word, at least in the modern world. The modern world doesn't have much to do with the word nobility. You very seldom hear this word, nobility, in today's discourse. It's like the word piety. Muslims seem to be the only people that use the word piety, nobility, repentance. They seem to be somewhat uniquely Islamic. And the modern world, particularly with the word nobility, seems to have very little to do with it. It doesn't even really know what it's about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We've honored the children of Adam. We've ennobled them. But you don't hear much about nobility nowadays. Sometimes you may hear the word human dignity. And that's fine, but very rarely nobility. Now, nobility is what happens when we leave behind the nafs ammara, that lower animal self, that ego that wants to be just like the animal within, or worse. And nobility becomes a reality when the nafs lawama takes control of the ego, that reproachful self, that soul that blames, the conscience in other words. It's something very deep-rooted in human beings that no other order of creation displays. There's no other creature that displays conscience or guilt. Now the philosopher Immanuel Kant says that two things throughout my life continue to amaze me. The beauty of the laws of nature and the beauty of the moral law within me. It's fascinating if you think about it. It's something deep-rooted inside of us. That's something that has a sense that virtue is noble and that following the base animal self is disgusting. That's quite a miracle. And even Western philosophers have contemplated and have marveled at this. And this is why we assert as Muslims, it is one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also part of that fitrah, the natural predisposition that all human beings are imbued with. So we move from the lower states of being just in the zoo to this stage of reproach, where we're always conscious and vigilant. Only then is there the possibility of rising up to the nafs mutma'inna. So from nafs ammara, the animal self, we go to nafs lawama, that self that is reproachful, that reprimands. And that then opens the gates to the nafs mutma'inna, the soul which is at peace, that soul which is tranquil, that soul which is calm, that soul which accepts the divine wisdom and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's intent. That soul which is in a state of complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both internally as well as externally. And that's much more difficult to reach that state. But that ascent is the process of no longer being like one of those lower animals in your zoo, but being something noble. That's actually nobility. It's something the modern world can't really deal with, this concept of nobility. And to give you an example, there's this famous story of Allama Rumi, the great Sufi, of the eagle that's caught in a trap by an old woman. She's a farmer. She's a peasant. She's never seen an eagle before. She only knows about chickens. She's a chicken farmer. And she feels very sorry for this eagle because it's the wrong shape. Its beak is much too big. Its claws look very strange. Its wings are ridiculously long. So what does she do? Out of her compassion, given the limitations of her culture, maybe she's thinking about the rights of this bird to be like everybody else. According to her expectations and her cultural conditioning, what does she do? She gets out a pair of big scissors and she snips and she snips and she snips until it looks more like a chicken. And then she says, "Now you look more like you ought to be." Now the modern world often does this because it has a certain profane understanding of being citizens. There is no better example of this than the likes of Tony Abbott. Tony Abbott is like that woman, the chicken farmer. So what the modern world does, because it's got this profane, this very base understanding of what it means to be a citizen, it's ultimately not about transcending the self. It's not about virtues. It's about, well, being a chicken. It's not about the nobility of being human. It's not about spreading one's wings and flying in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's heavens and thinking about the tomorrow, the hereafter, the akhirah, about Jannah or Jahannam that will certainly come. But the modern world is focused more about, well, like any other chicken or chicken farm, getting along with each other in this battery chicken farm of the modern capitalist system, producing eggs regularly, not pecking the other chickens, and ultimately you die, you then get made into cat food, and the process goes on. And there's no higher aspiration. There's nothing higher, because in this modern world, they've completely lost sight of that. They're so preoccupied with feeding themselves and the chicklets and the other chickens, and that's all that there is in their minds. That's it. Production, consumption. Production, consumption, and the cycle goes on. This is not only the greatest tragedy, because that's really what the modern world has dumbed and drummed human life down to be. A battery chicken farm. It's tragic. But it also means that a lot of people are just left at that zoological level, at the animal level. And so much money is actually made in encouraging people to behave like animals, like pigs and like dogs and like monkeys, that even the role models, if you look at popular entertainment today, in music, in film, are sometimes the most horrific people. And they're famous for consistently making those wrong moral choices, for violating the nobler self. But these are the people that we focus on. If you look at earlier generations, they would have focused on the Anbiya, on the prophets. They would have focused on the saints, the awliya. They would have focused on the great heroes and the great kings. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of nobility, to whom the beautiful ayah, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, has actually come to pass. People of muhasaba, people who consider what they're doing before they do anything. People who constantly look at the day which is to come, and who at the end of each day consider what they have done. Like Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu that we talked about 2 weeks ago. People who are sorry if they've missed opportunities, if they've been lazy, if they've broken hearts, if they've been gluttonous like pigs, or aggressive like dogs, or cowardly, foolish like monkeys. People who are actually self-aware. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to breathe His mercy upon this ummah and to restore it to its rightful position among the nations of the world, because there is no ummah to come after us. There are no other leaders for humanity except me and you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.